God's people, let's take God's word and turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And let's go first to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you for speaking to us. We pray that we would not harden our hearts as those who did at Meribah and Massa, lest you not allow us to enter your holy rest, but that we would listen, that you would give us ears to hear by your Spirit, and that you would shine a light into the darkness that remains in our hearts and our minds. Father, what great desire that we have in our flesh to stuff up our ears. But Father, by your almighty power, do your great work and cause your Spirit to overcome the flesh. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. These are the words of God. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And that is the word of the Lord. This is the command to honor father and mother whom God has set over you. In God's providence, the Lord has placed you in a home with your parents, children, with your spouse, husbands and wives, in your church, with your elders, church. You look at the command again, and we wonder what land, the land the Lord gives you. Very closely to that, there's this idea of the prospering of the people in the land, the people of God in the land that He is giving them. It's found in Moses' speech, the beginning of Deuteronomy. And so if you would turn to Deuteronomy in chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 9 says, I spoke to you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear the burden of you alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you a thousandfold more than you are, and bless you, just as He has promised you. And so there you see, going back to the Abrahamic covenant, numbering the stars like the stars in the heavens, and also you begin to see the connection to the fifth commandment as he continues, verse 12, how can I alone bear the load and burden of you and your strife? So this is again as Moses speaking to Israel. Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. You answered me and said, the thing which you have said to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands and of hundreds and of fifties and of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen, and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countryman, or the alien who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. And so Moses is here, and God by the pen, and originally the tongue of Moses gives us the origin and purpose, the first great statement in the Scripture of the biblical purpose of civil government. And that's the topic as we hear the fifth commandment today. For the maintaining of peace. What is the civil government for? What's the purpose that God has for it? For the maintaining of peace and the applying of God's judgments so that His people will multiply and thrive and receive all that God has promised to them. That is why God created civil government. I'll read that again. For the maintaining of peace and the applying of God's judgment so that His people will multiply and thrive and receive all that God has promised them. And Moses presents here the civil government as an extension of his prophesying office. Because God is the king originally. All those under the king as these heads of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, they are to give God's judgments. They are not to change their judgment based upon the greatness of the man who is before them, or to look down upon anyone who is in front of them because of the smallness of the man. Because all of the judgment belongs to God. Moses expects that all that they have learned, all that they have learned from him about the law of God from Exodus through Numbers will inform their judgment so that they will be able to judge and to judge according to God's judgments. Now every once in a while, he says at the end there as we read, there will be a matter in which they're not quite sure where the judgment of God falls because perhaps the law of God doesn't really speak to that directly. In that case, they are to bring it to the preacher, to Moses, the prophet. If you don't know, bring it to the preacher. This year, for us, we have elections. May it be that God would give us a man who is trying to make his decisions according to the Word of God. And when he doesn't, and he calls up his elders, and he says, "Guys, I've got a tough one here. Here's what this country is doing. Here's the bill that's on my desk. I can't figure out where God's word comes down on this." What does God say? Or if a judge, and he doesn't know how to rule, going to the local elders in the same way. And that's what God would have for us. Now, does that mean that we simply transcribe the laws of Israel to the laws of the United States of America? No. Israel is a church state. We find here in the Word of God, the Old Testament for Israel, principles for a good, godly, civil government. If you're trying to figure out what kinds of laws you are to have for your state or your city or whatever it is, and you only have one of them that the Lord has wrote legislation for, that is, by example, Israel, do you really start with what all the people of America would all agree upon? Or most would agree upon? And we might say even God's so-called general revelation, that is what we see in the creation. God's special revelation, His scriptures, His word says what? That all our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's not a good place to start in creation. Because the creation is fallen. The government is fallen. The rulers are fallen. The citizens of our country are fallen. But it gives you a good place to start. It gives you the scriptures. But at least we see the original biblical purpose. And you know what, beloved? When we get to Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, and 1 Timothy 2, how to pray for our leaders in the government. We're going to find out that God's purpose for civil government has not changed. It's the same as we find in Deuteronomy 1. Whether with the nation state of Israel, or when Paul's writing those, or Peter's writing, when Rome is the center and the government that's overruling him, it has not changed, even to us today. It has not changed. God's design has not changed for civil government because God does not change. It's still so that His people can have peace, so that His people can thrive, so that sin can be held back for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the building up of His kingdom. There has not been a perfect civil ruler on earth from Moses and these heads in Deuteronomy 1 who are spoken of until now. There's never been a perfect ruler. And there will not be until Christ sits on His earthly throne when He comes back and reigns over all. But from then until now, this has been God's purpose for civil government. And it is to be done according to His law. You know that God does not do things as backup plans. He doesn't have backup plans. God didn't get surprised by the fall and all of our falling with Adam. He wasn't surprised when He called Israel out of Egypt. Israel remained a rather sinful people and the amount of strife was overwhelming. He cried out and He told them just now, like in Deuteronomy 1, one of the reasons why God has given me this method, this form of government, is because you guys, Israel, are such sinners that even governing you, whom God has called out, whom God has delivered by a great sacrifice, whom God has given in His word and His law and His priesthood and His sacrifices and His promises, even in governing you makes me fall upon the design and mercy of God in governing this nation. That's what Moses is saying. Just like those of us who are honest of what we would say about our own households. It's not a backup plan. God was not surprised by those things with Israel that they were doing. One text that's wonderful in seeing the joy of God in civil government is found in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 8. Isaiah 61, 8, he's talking about the transformation of all human society that the gospel will eventually bring. And he says, "For I, Yahweh, love," and the word often in our translations is justice, but it's not justice. It's judgment. "For I, Yahweh, love judgment. I love the distinguishing right from the wrong. I love the reward that's given to the right. I love the punishing of the wrong." God loves judgment. He loves distinctions because He is a God of distinctions. He made it all. You remember in the beginning, He had this big soup, chaotic mess at the beginning of creation, Genesis 1, and He had it, the Spirit is hovering over the waters. And He separated. He made distinction between the light and the darkness. He loves distinction. He separated water from the land. He loves distinctions. He's a God of judgment. He was judging then, making distinction then, right from wrong then. The rendering of judgments ought to be a service of God in following the distinctions and divisions that He has designed for His pleasure. That He would see what He loves. When He says, Isaiah 61 verse 8, "For I, Yahweh, love judgment. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." The civil government is something designed by God for the purposes of God and the pleasure of God. You may not realize it, but the country you live in is one in which this has been recognized almost like no other in the history of man. And that is absolutely not to say that this is a Christian nation. It is not. It is far from it. Do you know why we have the separation of powers? So if you're a little older, you've taken civil government and school. Why do we have the separation of powers? Do you know why we're going to vote no in maybe August, I'm assuming, or whenever judge so-and-so, we're going to vote no on that judge because they legislated from the bench, right? And we know that's not right. That's not their duty. Instead of acting and serving as a judge. The reason we have separations of powers is because we originally had a form of government that was not working and that Americans would not like. And the founders were searching for something that would work, where the powers of government would follow a divine pattern. And here's where one James Madison, you know him, found it, and we would say also that he is, that this is not to say that he was a Christian. But he found it in Isaiah 33 verse 22. And you can write that down. Isaiah 33 verse 22, he says, "For Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king. He will save us." Those are the three branches of our government. And it's extraordinary to think, if we look down history and what he wrote, where he found that. The purpose of the Supreme Court, as we have them today, is to render such judgment as Yahweh does. The purpose of the Congress is to write such laws as Yahweh gives. And the purpose of the presidency, and you work this down in the lower court, lower levels of government, the purpose of the presidency is to execute authority that belongs to Yahweh. And we never got that great lesson in civil government class. Israel, and I'm not familiar with any other country, not ours certainly, that actually entered into covenant with God, except Scotland. Israel and Scotland. There might be more, but I don't know of any. And Scotland, we know after the Westminster Standards were written, Scotland, you can read it. It's called the Solemn League and Covenant. And so if you have your old version, the thicker book of the Westminster Standards, it has the dust cover of the Westminster Abbey, but it's green, that Westminster Standards that you have, if you have that. Inside you'll find the Solemn League and Covenant that Scotland made. They covenanted with God. And Scotland at that time recognized, in the 17th century, they recognized the Lord's rule over them and entered into agreement with Him according to His Word. And we look at Scotland today and we found that they have broken their covenant. And these are not pipe dreams, beloved. These are the things that God brings to place that in short and recent memory were dark. As you might feel now as you watch news or watch debates or you see what's happening in our country, it feels dark or slightly hopeless. The same providence that brings dark providences in nations is the same providence that saves nations and brings them to a place where the people follow Yahweh. He could do that here in a heartbeat in our nation. Let's see that He could do that, because it doesn't just go for covenanted countries like Israel or Scotland. Daniel 4. We were there in Sabbath school this morning. You can turn there in Daniel 4. It's right after Ezekiel. Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar says these extraordinary things there. And in verse 2, chapter 4, Daniel 4, verse 2, he says, "It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation." And there's the pagan king stating such things. And that's a Bible trivia question. Who said that? Most would think, if you just read that, well, that's Moses, that's David. No, it's Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 34, same chapter, Daniel 4, verse 34, in the middle of the verse, it says, "I bless the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Nebuchadnezzar said that. And then going back a few verses to verse 28. It says, "All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" And you know, our current president got that right a little bit. But it isn't about government roads and government schools and social programs and bailouts. It's about every breath you draw being granted to you by the living God. It's about the consistency in which we call, in what we call nature, being determined by a covenant promise given to the man who was a mediator for mankind, Noah. That seed time and harvest and winter and summer and all those things would not cease because God's covenant to be gracious to man who is evil from his youth. You, we would respond to Nebuchadnezzar, we would respond to our current president, you did not build that. You did not build that. And Nebuchadnezzar takes his and he says, "Look at what I have built and how great it is." And the living God says, "You did not build that." And so in a few weeks or months, when a politician gets behind a microphone and says, "We've done it!" And he starts thanking people in his acceptance speech. And God will say, "No, you did not do that." Verse 31. And the word is kingdom. Verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, when he's saying, "I've done it, it's great, I've built it." While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, the kingdom has been removed from you." And Babylon was not a covenanted kingdom. How great would the terror be to hear the voice of the Lord thundering down. Imagine the acceptance speech, President-elect Clinton or Trump or whoever it will be. You know the Lord does not need to let them live. You understand that, don't you? Imagine the terror in America. The voice came over and you know the news stations would probably change the channel because it's God speaking. Well, and there might be other news stations that keep it on, probably most of them would, because of ratings. Imagine though the terror in America, the thundering voice came down, President-elect Clinton, let's say that for instance. "The kingdom has departed from you," verse 32. "You will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be the beast with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes." And He can certainly do that today. Should you pray for government? You better. Should you pray for better government? You better. But the government you get is the government from God. The government that you're under is a government from God. And incidentally, since we started in examining the purpose of government, here's the purpose of it in chapter 7. You can turn there to chapter 7. And the Beatitudes say, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Chapter 7, verse 27. "Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One." And then it says, "His kingdom." And He's just said that His kingdom belongs to the saints. And so really it's their kingdom. Their, not just His, based on that first half of the verse. Theirs, Their kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And all the dominions will serve and obey Him. And with Him will be His saints. So when you have command Moses, and Moses is teaching this to Israel, when you have command over the 10 or 50 or the 100 or thousands, you have duty not only, Christians even today, you have duty not only of submission to the commander who is set over you, but you have duty to God. For His judgments concerning those who are set under you. And so when you receive from the middle of the chain of command, and that is, if we were in, as we are in this nation, the middle of the chain of command are all our earthly governing authorities. They're the middle of the chain of command. And so when you receive from the middle of the chain of command, and everyone on earth is in the middle of the chain of command, because the top of the chain of command is who? Yahweh. He's at the top. It's not found in Washington, D.C. It's not found in our state level or the governor or anything like that. The chain of command, the top of the chain of command is at the right hand of majesty on high. And that's what Romans 13 says. You receive instruction, direction from the middle of the chain of command to require you to do something against the top of the chain of command. That is against the Yahweh, the Lord. Then what do? You don't obey. Because the authority in the middle comes from the top. And those of us who are in authority have a duty never to disobey the top of the chain of command. That is Jesus Christ with respect to those who are under us. That is not a form of submission to civil government. That is a form of rebellion against Him who sits at the top of the civil government. If you did not disobey, if you obeyed the middle of the chain of command and you disobeyed the Lord, you're disobeying the Lord. And that is never right or good. But all the rest of you, and in every situation that we receive a command that does not require disobedience, where does submission come from? Where does meekness and gentleness and the spirit that submits to and even gives honor come from? It does not come, and it does not look like a tail between your legs with your head drooping down and drooping with a drooping spirit that says, well, this is how God told us it was going to be. And we moan and grumble around because we have to submit to government. He did tell us that the natural man is going to be opposed to Him. And that anybody that does not yield and submit to Christ is going to hate those who are like Christ, because the servant is not above his master. And the church is full of all these people telling us how to make nice with the world so that they will like us, so that the world will like us. And they don't understand, of course, Genesis 3:15. And behind their voice is the voice of the serpent saying, you can be above your master. They hated Him. Do you think that Jesus was ever intemperate or injudicious or unkind or dishonoring or out of place? God help you if you would render any such accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't you dare listen to anyone who gives you an argument that if you could just do those things better, we could have peace in the world. Or peace with the world. That the spirit that enables submission to the civil government does not come from a drooping head and saying that, those things that we just quoted. Well, this is God, how God told me it was going to be. It comes in our context, and lifting your head above Washington or above our nation, above all your governing authorities, and seeing Jesus at the right hand of majesty like Stephen before the Sanhedrin, right before he was killed. And Jesus ready to receive him, but Stephen with all gentleness and meekness and almost the exact words of the Lord Jesus for those who were executing him. How could he receive it in such a spirit? Because of the confidence that all is Christ and Christ is his. All is Christ, and if you are in Christ, he is yours. And if you are in Christ, then what is true of Christ and union with Christ is true of you. Washington is his. America is his. And so it is yours. It all belongs to him. It is all under him. If God puts you in a place where in order to exercise authority over those who are under you judiciously, you must resist, by all means resist. If God does not put you in authority, then the confidence that Jesus rules the government for your good enables your submission. Remember, he works things, all things together for your good, even civil government. It does not come by turning your eyes away from the scriptures and saying, we need government by natural law or general revelation. And so everybody needs to just be quiet and let's see what happens. It does not come in that way. It comes from a robust, full grip on what the Bible says about government and saying, I see Jesus at the top. He is Christ who is King over all. King of kings, Lord of lords. And I know how it ends. So I can receive what comes from the hand of my Lord now. And so yes, November, December this year, we could fall into the Habakkuk problem. And what is that? He says, I know you're sitting on the throne, Lord, and I know you're just. So I can't figure out why things are going on earth the way they're going, and especially in our nation. Sitting on the throne now is Jesus. And sitting there after the election is Jesus. It does not change. Daniel 7 verse 27 says, their kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And note that that's more than a millennium. It is an everlasting kingdom. And all the dominions will serve and obey him. Even our nation. John, when he has a vision of heaven, he sees the angel and he bows down and worships the angel. The angel stops him. But remember that we will rule over the angels. We will, beloved, rule over the angels, and so do not fret over civil government. Civil government. And the elections. Do not fret over those things. Of course, you ought to do the right thing at the ballot box, whatever that is. But do not fret. You ought to be like a child who's being bullied. And the bully is used to having his way, of course. He's always getting his way. And the child is standing there not fearing the bully. And the bully looks at the child who he's supposed to be bullying and he's amazed because the child's not scared. It's not fearing. Because behind the bully should really be aware of his surroundings. Behind the bully is the child's father. And his father is a soldier. And it should be the bully who's fearing for his life. And how much more for us with our Lord on the throne? Should we stand not fearing, not fretting, because he's standing behind, and perhaps more better language, standing above the government? How much more should we who have the one who loves us and gave himself for us when we were his enemies and now we are his children and we are co-heirs with him and he does everything on earth with us as his interest, with us in mind? We are his very body whom he cherishes as a husband ought to cherish his wife as his body. You want to look at why things are going so badly in America so that they would go well for the bride of Christ. Beloved, things are not going well for the bride of Christ in our country. Because a church like Israel, like Judah, and Jerusalem are continually turning from him. continually worshiping other things? Do you want to put your energy into something that will end with something joy-giving in the White House or the rest of the government? Then put your energies into training your sons and daughters and your grandsons and your granddaughters. Put your energies into the reformation of the Church of Jesus Christ. Put your energies into reasoning with well-meaning believers who cannot see so many of the Bible's implications for right worship and right living, so that the time of your chastening may come to an end. Let's turn to Romans 13. Paul is writing there. It's not just writing this out of thin air either. He's basing what he's saying out of Deuteronomy 1 and Exodus 20 and Daniel 4. Verse 1 is a paraphrase of what we see not just in Daniel 4, but a handful of times as the Lord addresses Nebuchadnezzar and people refer to it, and he says this. Romans 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist, that is the earthly governing authorities, that those which exist are established by God. Be subject, he says. And in the rest of the passage through verse 7, he says, be subject, do good. Pay taxes, pay revenue, fear, and honor. Those are six ways to relate to civil government in obedience to the fifth commandment in these seven verses. So write that passage, this passage down and maybe come back to them. Here's the six ways to relate to civil government that's honoring to the Lord. The first thing is be subject. Why should we be subject? Because the chain of command goes all the way up to God. Now this means that you must use your authority, if you have any, as directed by God. That you obey Jesus in the authority He has given you. If you have authority, obey Jesus with your authority. And that applies in all relationships. Not just in civil government. And that authority that is set over you has been an authority set by Jesus Himself. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So if you disobey Him and He punishes you, that punishment comes with the seal of the authority of Christ on it. Jesus is the one who puts that authority over you to do that. And if you're in the wrong and you don't ever be unnecessarily insubordinate or rebellious or resisting of that authority, and that applies in the home and in the church, and then you get punished and cross your hands and say, I didn't deserve that. And the children always, not always, but children often do that. I didn't deserve that punishment. No, actually you did. Jesus put that authority in that place to do that. In fact, this passage actually uses the idea of Jesus' wrath to describe what you receive in that case. But if you disobey unnecessarily, listen to verse 2. It says, therefore, whoever resists authority... Incidentally, remember, as we've been learning in Acts, Nero was the Roman Empire at this time. Paul's writing Romans. And he was, you remember, lighting the Christian bodies, hanging them up or crucifying them, and lighting their bodies on fire to light his parties. And so there's a great amount of circumstantial difficulty in what Paul is saying here, especially for those Romans at that time. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. And we ask the question, really? Is that really the case? Because what Nero was doing sounds pretty terrifying. crucifying and burning bodies. Yes, for everyone who does see Jesus on the throne, sitting on the throne above Nero, they see the true reality. When we read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime, I would encourage you to do so. Drink in what the genuine faith does to those who are dying at the hands of true terrorists. And you can read the same with Stephen in the Book of Acts. Those who do good before God and Christ are not terrified of rulers who may harm them, because they know that there are two different ways that you can be harmed by your ruler. One is in a way that Jesus will avenge on them. He will avenge the ruler. And two, the other way is in a way in which Jesus is using the ruler to avenge himself on you for despising his authority in his government. Verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil, that is, for evil behavior. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, that is, the government. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, when you do good, you even give your pagan government, if you have a pagan government, opportunity to do what they are put there for. Calvin, writing in France, where there's this huge persecution of reforming Christians by the government, and he says on this passage that there is no government so corrupt that this does not apply to it. There is always submission to your government. And he says on this passage, there is no government so corrupt that this does not apply to it. Beloved, our confidence in the truth of God and the reality of Christ and His rule must be greater than anything that circumstances and the providence of God can throw at us. Verse 5, it says, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath. That's one motivation. You realize if I'm insubordinate and I get punished for it, that punishment came in with the approval of Jesus. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For conscience sake, because I love to obey my Lord. How often do you do things merely for the sake of conscience? Not because you'll get something out of it, but because you love Jesus. Verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers or servants of God devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. And taxes are supposed to be money that's paid in order for those who receive it, in order to accomplish what they're called to do in their position or office. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. And custom is different from taxes or revenue in other translations. It is something paid to those in office or in authority as a kind of thank you, recognition of their office. Respect, fear to whom fear is owed. Significant thing to have someone set over you who has the authority of Christ. If you don't have reverence in your worship, if there's no trembling as you come near, this mixture of excitement and joy with reverence or trembling. We come with confidence, Hebrews says, and the same book says we come with reverence and awe. If you come close to somebody and you don't tremble, then surely whomever you are coming close to is not the living God. And yet there's a sense here that there's some of that deference, respect, trembling for those who are in civil government or in authority. Not for the man, but for the office. Because the office is given by God. There's some pity to have on some of them since they're always looking out for themselves and they're always doing and saying everything that they're saying pleasing to try to please those who hear them. Because they're not Christians. They are to be pitied as a person. But the office deserves respect and fear. It was created by God. It's part of the chain of His chain of command as far as the state is concerned. It's part of the chain of command that goes from you to Jesus. Or more specifically, from Jesus to you. So there's respect to be given to the office. Honor. Treating someone in a way that shows them you understand their value. And we still, it might be hard to see, we still receive much blessing from Christ through our government. Do you understand that, beloved? Notice that we are not huddled right now in a small circle in a house like they are in China. Being quiet. Now we sing, hopefully with all our hearts, with the door open, as you can see, and people can hear as they walk by. Christ, through our government, has given us that. There is value in our government. That we have, as corrupt as it is, that we have. There's glory and thanks to be given to the Lord Jesus for it. And there's honor to be given as we recognize the value of what God has set over us despite its continued imperfections. 1 Timothy 2. And you turn there as we closed. 1 Timothy 2. And we see how the thread from Deuteronomy 1 all through the Scripture of the civil government and how the civil government is good for the church. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, it says, "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead," here's the purpose, "that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." You know, there's Isaiah 33:22 echoing in the background there. Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver, Yahweh is our king, and He will save us. And so pray for kings and all in authority, because it is good and acceptable to God our Savior. Verse 4 says, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, a testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And you can use the words of verse 7 with the ideas of verses 1 and 2. And you can say this: "For this, all who are in civil government were appointed for the peace of the church and the spread of the gospel, so that everyone whom Jesus Christ has ransomed from all the nations would be saved." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful for the many blessings that You have bestowed upon us through our civil government that You have given for us. We are often a people who love to grumble and complain about our government and those in authority over us. And that starts with a misunderstanding and a lack of faith in Your appointed plan and order. It begins in our homes with husbands and wives and with parents and children. It extends to the church and Your under shepherds, and it goes even to the civil government and the citizens of our nation. We see much wrong with our civil government. They're not loving You. They're not ruling according to Your word. They're not making laws. They're not judging properly. their desire to be king without any understanding or submission to you, Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Father, all the more make us, by your Spirit, lead us to submit unto you and under them whom you have given to us for our good, that we would live tranquil lives, peaceable lives, and worship you freely, that your people would hear the gospel and they would be saved, and that that would not end. Father, execute your judgments through and your wrath through the civil government at the right times. And Father, may we be led to do good and not evil through the righteousness of Christ alone, that we would not come under the judgment of our government, which is your judgment. And Father, we pray for those leaders that they would, that you would call them unto yourself, and that they would be saved. That you would use us, even now as we pray for them, that they too would be saved. Father, we thank you that for many, many years we have been blessed by our government. We pray in the coming months, in years, that we would not fret or fear man, but that we would stand comforted with hope in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is King over all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.